a wonderful, wonderful Lord's Day. As we come together and sing praises unto God, as we have two new sisters in Christ. You know, I know that's a little hard sometimes to call someone that you've been around for 3 years, listening to them and their comments that they make, and they get to a point in life where they realize that when they were baptized many, many moons ago, that something wasn't right. And they come to that conclusion from the studying of God's Word. And over the last 3 years, there has been two individuals here, Brother Thanopoulos and Sister Linda, and a lady in Texas that was around about the same age as Brother Thanopoulos, baptized when she was 6 or 7 years old. And after hearing the gospel preached and realizing that what she had done many years ago wasn't what she realized she was doing, but it took her a long time to make that confession before people, without the embarrassment of a life that she so-called living as a Christian. It was just a good moral life. And so when a person get to the age where they realize that what they had done wasn't right in the eyes of God, and they make that decision, it's a great thing. And Sister Carrie, who obeyed the gospel on today as well. You know, people ask questions and you say, you know, we're going to study God's word. And they keep asking questions and they keep looking and keep listening to what is being said. And say, I'm ready to obey the gospel. And they do that. When Sister Carrie first asked about obeying the gospel, it wasn't to be obedient to the gospel, but it was to just join the group that is here. And I said, there's more to it than just joining. And from listening and studying, she obeyed the gospel today. She wanted to be baptized, and she wanted to place her membership here with us at the West End congregation. So we thank God for these two new sisters we have today. After services, we want you to meet them. We want you to welcome them. We want you to make them feel like they're loved, because they are loved, not only by us, but they're loved by God. Salvation and justification. That's what we're going to talk about on this evening. Salvation and justification. I keep wanting to say sanctification. We're sanctified by doing the things that God wants us to do. We're set apart. But we're set apart by His Word. We're set apart by His Word. The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. By nothing else are we sanctified except for by the Word of God. This is something that we must understand. This is something we need to understand. This is something that we need to go out and teach others about how they can get their lives in order, because so many times people think that they're saved by just one thing. We're going to look at several things on this evening that we have and that others will be saved by. And if we continue in obedience, we will be able to remain saved. We have to keep that in mind as we look at these different scriptures on this evening, because these are things that we're saved by. We're saved by faith. We're saved by faith. And if an individual says that you're saved by faith only, as Brother Randy would say, you ask them, well, what about repentance? What do you have to repent of anything? And they would say, well, of course you have to repent. You have to turn away from your evil ways. You have to turn away from those things to turn to God. Then you tell them, well, you're not saved by faith only. You're also saved by repentance. But in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and the verses 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Everyone that's here, that's a member of the Lord's church, has been justified by faith. Amen. We have peace with God. A man outside of God, outside of Christ, has no peace. They worry about this. They worry about that. They worry about things that are out of their control. Brother Colbert and his wife went to eat at Ryan's the other Sunday. They were hoping for a good buffet meal. But to their surprise, Ryan's had shut down. Closed the doors. They didn't have no idea, had no clue. But not only them, but the people that worked in Ryan's in Longview, Texas, they went to work hoping or with the expectations of having a job. But when they got there on that morning, they were told, "We're closed down. You no longer have a job." See, a lot of times there are things that are out of our control. We worry about those things. We worry about whether or not we go in the morning. Is that job going to be there? We worry about if we go outside, is our automobiles going to be out there? If you're not paying your note, then you have to worry about those things. You're laughing. I've had some sleepless nights in my day, peeping out the window when I hear a noise because I didn't pay my car note. But I want you to understand that when we do the things that the way God wants us to do them, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's a good thing.
Amen.
That's a good thing. But you have to be in Christ in order to experience this peace. Outside of Him, there is no peace. No peace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Salvation, again, is through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what is it for? Peter says it's for the saving of your souls, the salvation of your souls. We worry about people's souls, and that's something that we should worry about. We should be concerned about them to the point of wanting to teach them the gospel in order for them to have this faith in God and faith in Christ and faith in the Holy Spirit, that they're willing to be obedient, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Believing and understanding what God can do for us, believing and understanding what God has done for us, believing and understanding that if we have faith, that everything is going to be all right. It's so important that we understand this, that we're saved by faith. Not by faith alone. The Bible also tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that we're also saved by grace. We're also saved by grace. And we can all figure out right now and get an understanding about our lives in which we used to live. That we all know that we've been in some situations, but that, you know, as everything points to, we should not be here right now. The lives in which we live, the dirty deeds in which we have done, those things that we participated in, but it's because of the grace of God that we have lived long enough to get our lives in order. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast." It's a gift, the Bible says, of God. It's grace. We're saved, the Bible tells us, by grace. Again, anyone argue that point when those individuals say, "Oh, we're faith only, that's all you need." Well, what are they going to do with this script right here? Are they going to just throw it out the window? It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith in God. Faith in God. So we have to accept what God's word says. And this is just a continuation, really, from by every word. By every word. Not by what man thinks, not by what man does, but it's by every word of God that we have to look at to understand what salvation is all about. Salvation and justification. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, in the verses 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. By the grace of God. See, it's like this. Let us understand that grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. We didn't deserve what God did for with his son. Sent him to this earth to be crucified, to be buried, to be raised up on the third day. We didn't deserve that. But it's by his grace that he has done these things. The grace of God that he should, who? Jesus Christ should taste death for every man. We should be thankful for that. Because once again, if it wasn't for Christ, where would we be? Even if we had the opportunity to live to this point here in life without Jesus, we would still be the heathen nation. We would still be the Gentiles, which did not have the right to go to God and to pray to him. Because we had our own things that we would have been doing. We of course, yes, we had a law unto ourselves, but we wouldn't have Christ. We would not have Christ. But because of the grace that God has had for us and still has for us today, we have a right to the throne. We have a right to go and pray to the Father. We have a right to say that Jesus Christ is our Lord, because he came to break down that middle wall of partition, and I'm so glad he did. For we are now one people. There's no difference. There's no Jew. There's no Gentile. We are one people. Acts chapter 11, verses 13 through 14. Acts chapter 11, verse 13 through 14. There are so many people, as we have been studying, Brother Mark, Brother Randy, and myself, on Friday afternoons at 2 o'clock on the radio program. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, where there are people waiting on the Spirit to come and to just move them in some miraculous way in order to get an understanding about what God's Word is. What we find here in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, verse 13 and 14. That is not by waiting on the Holy Spirit, but it's by the Word of God that individuals are taught. It says in verse 13, "And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send me to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Tell you words. That's exactly what we're doing with people today. We're telling them words by which they will be saved. Salvation comes by faith. It comes by grace. And it comes by words. Is that it? No, that's not it. There's more to it than that, isn't it? Well, we have to understand, what are these words all about? Who are these words all about? These words are about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood in order for you and I to live. Matthew chapter 26 and the verses 28. He had to go to the cruel cross of Calvary in order for us to be able to live. He had to die. Matthew 26, verse 28. As Jesus says, as he was instituting the Lord's Supper, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." My blood. Not the blood of anybody, not the blood of anything, but he said, "My blood. This is my blood of the New Testament." Why did he do this? He said, "It's for you to understand it has been shed, or it will be shed, for the remission of sins." We find that he died upon that cross of Calvary. That as he was there, the soldiers came by and they pierced him in the side, and out came blood and water. He purchased the church with his blood. So the Bible teaches us that we are saved by his blood. Revelation chapter 1 and the verse is 5. Revelation chapter 1 and the verse is 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is faithful, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the peace of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." washed in his own blood. That's how we gain salvation. When we, you know, when we got into this water and we were immersed, we were being washed in the blood. We were coming in contact with the blood of the Lamb. And it's a great thing. I was just, you know, looking at Sister Linda when she came out of that water, you know, big smile on her face. It reminded me of the Ethiopian eunuch when we read in Acts chapter 8, when he came out of that water, he went away rejoicing. She couldn't go anywhere because we still had to do service. But she came out of that water rejoicing. And that's the way it should be. And that rejoicing should not stop on this day, but that rejoicing should carry on until the end. She should give up her last breath, and that should be the way with each one of us. We should continue to rejoice because of the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. What about the blood of the Lamb? What about the blood of Christ? In whom we have redemption. He's buying us back now. This is what he's talking about. He purchased the church with his blood, and also with his blood, he's buying us back. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We talk about the grace of God, but we also have to understand the grace of Christ. Why? Because they're one. They're one. We have been bought with a price. The blood of our Lord and our Savior. Let's accept that. And let's teach people that we're saved by the blood of Christ. And we're saved by hope. We're saved by hope. You know, there's a lot of wishing that we do. I wish this, I wish that. But there are some people that will go a step further and say, I hope. I hope this and I hope that. But the Bible teaches us in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 4, that we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope. 8:24, the book of Romans. For if we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? When you get ready to lay down tonight, how many of you are going to hope that you wake up in the morning? Haven't seen morning yet, but you hope to wake up. You hope that somebody may leave you a whole lot of money. You haven't seen it, probably won't see it, but that's what you hope for.
Amen.
See, let's just forget about even waking up in the morning because it's not promised to us. Let's forget about all that money, but let us hope for salvation. Let us hope that we have lived our lives in a fashion that when we are judged, that we may hear, enter in my good and faithful servant. Let us hope for that because we haven't seen it yet. We have not experienced it yet, but yet we can. Let's hope for that. Let's hope for it. We haven't seen it. So it's something that we can hope for because we're saved by hope. We're saved by hope. And we're saved by works. People say, there's nothing you have to do because the Bible, you know, you can't work and gain salvation. But as we look at these two scriptures here, and there's another one that I'm adding to it, that we need to understand we're saved by works. We're saved by works. James chapter 2 in the verse is 24. James chapter 2 in the verse is 24. We know that faith without works is dead. That's what James teaches us here. But he also says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's your faith only right there. That faith only is no good, but you also need works to go along with that. Scriptures teach us in the book of 2 Timothy that the things in which thou hast learned, he said, commit thou to other faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also. This morning and this evening, as we looked at Brother Gary's standing in the middle of the table, first time ever he stood there, working. It has been committed to him that what we have learned, that we teach him as well. And then Brother Malachi over here next to his dad, working. Oh, I have all the faith in the world in God. I have all the faith that everything is going to be all right. But without doing anything, what good is that going to do you? So these young men, as they continue to work, they continue to do what is pleasing to God, they are doing exactly what they are supposed to do in order to be justified in the eyes of God. Amen. Can't just come and sit on the pew and do nothing. You have to work. You have to work. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Let me go down a little bit further here. Stay with me. Verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Verse 28. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God?" Very good question, isn't it? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." He said, even belief is a work. You know, our minds sometimes, when we lay down at night, and our minds, you wake up and you're like, what happened last night? Your minds were continuing to work. Maybe we're thinking about what you did on that day or thinking about what you're going to do on tomorrow, but your minds are working. You believe in Christ. When you believe in what he has come to do and what he did, that's a work. And I believe today that we need to set our minds to working on exactly what God wants us to do. This is the work of God, that you or that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Again, Sister Carrie believed that it was a work. Sister Linda believed that it was a work. And others that have been baptized, it was a work. It was a work. But you know, as we think about this work, it's not a work that we can boast about and say, you know, I did it all by myself. No. It's not like that. It's a work that you can look at and say, I'm doing this because this is what God wants me to do. And I know that when I believe on him whom the Father sent, everything will be okay. Obedient faith is what we're looking at. Being obedient to what God wants us to do. And as we hear these things, if there's a person here and you hear these things where you have heard in times past that you are saved by faith and faith only, all I have to do is believe in Christ and everything is okay. Well, I'm here to tell you this evening, it's not okay. That is not all you have to do. You have to not only believe, as Brother Wyatt was saying this morning, but you also have to understand what you believe in. And as you understand those things, hear, believe, repent, confess, and what does that leave? Does that leave you to say everything is okay and I can go about my merry way and oh, I can rejoice in the Lord because I'm now a child of God? No. It doesn't stop right there. It stops with what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. I say it stops, but actually it starts. 1 Peter chapter 3, in the verses 21. Remember the days of Noah. If Noah would have built that ark and they all of them just walked around with their hands behind their back and just looking at that ark and said, ooh, that is a pretty boat. And just kept walking around and, you know, well, Noah, you did all of that preaching for those many years and what are we going to do with this boat now? What are we going to do with it? Noah said, well, we're just going to sit back and look at it. Noah would have been drowned with the rest of them. But God had already told Noah, build an ark, and this is how you build it. You and your family will be saved. So how were they saved? They entered into the ark. Well, how are people saved today? They enter into the church. How? By going through the watery grave. And then the Bible teaches us that the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. "Which sometime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. We're saved by baptism, by entering into the watery grave. You go to the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, when men, they ask that question, well, you just give me one scripture that shows why we have to be baptized. We don't just give them one. We give them many scriptures because they're not going to be satisfied with one. Maybe that's the reason why baptism is talked about so many times. You have so many different versions of verses that point to baptism saves. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now you heard me say, those of you that listen to the radio program, you heard other men say, well, Mark 16 in this verse through this verse right here, it wasn't in the original text. Okay. What about Acts 2:38 when Peter preached the first gospel message? When he told those men that they had crucified Jesus Christ and God had raised him from the dead to make him both Lord and Christ over their lives. What about that? When Peter kept telling them as they were pricked in their hearts or they were convicted, as Brother Mark and I again and Brother Randy are talking about, the Holy Spirit convicts people. The Holy Spirit convicted those men on that day by the words of Peter. And they asked that question in verse 37 of Acts 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter and the rest of the apostles, that's who they was talking to. And Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Baptism. We're saved by faith, by grace, by words, by the blood of Christ, by hope, by works, by baptism. And you all know that this list can go on and on and on and on. There are so many things that save us. But the question we have to ask ourselves, which one can we leave out? Now, do you want to leave out faith? By no means, because you want to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you want to leave out grace? No, I'm ready to receive the grace of God. I'm glad that God has grace for us. Do you want to leave that out? No, you don't. Do you want to leave out words? Now, if someone came to you and said, I'm ready to teach you a Bible study, and they came to your house and they just sat down and they didn't say anything, what would you do? Would you tell them it's time for you to get up and leave because you're not saying anything? We can't leave out words. We cannot leave out the blood of Christ because, again, he purchased the church with his blood. He shed his blood for us, the blood of the Lamb, the sinless one, shed his blood for us. Do you want to leave out hope? No, because we all have hope. We're looking forward to that day. That we can enter into heaven. We have hope. Now, there are many people that would much rather leave out works because there are so many Christians today that don't want to do anything. But can you leave it out? No, because he says faith without works is dead. So we don't want to leave that out either, do we? Well, why do men today, or even, you know, why do men today say baptism is not necessary? Why do they say it's not necessary? They say it. There's many reasons, but there's one in particular. Because grandma wasn't baptized. Grandpa wasn't baptized. My uncle, my aunt, my husband, my wife, my children were not baptized, and they died. Well, it's going to be a sad day. A sad day. When a man does not obey the gospel because mom and dad did not obey the gospel. Mom and dad will not have to stand before the judgment throne for you. You will have to stand before the judgment throne for yourself. But let's say we accept all of these. Then all of them are important, and we do every last one of them. What then? Obedience. That's what then. Let's just go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Obedience. Obedience. Cannot stress that enough. Obedience. Oh, I've been baptized. Is that why you live the way you live? Because you've been baptized? Is that why I see you out there on the corner with those other heathens? Because you've been baptized? Is that why I see you at home or not see you in worship service? Because you have been baptized? Obedience. Obedience. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. But I've been baptized. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? I've been baptized. You talk about works. I've done many wonderful works. But as we looked at it, and we talked a little bit this morning in Bible class, we're talking about total obedience. Not hit and miss, but total obedience. When you fall short, you get that right with God. You just don't say, oh, I messed up, and there's nothing I can do to change that. Yes, there is something you can do to change that. You can confess your faults one to another. You can confess your faults before the Father. And confessing these faults, meaning that you repent of what you've done, and God is just to forgive you, the Bible says, of all unrighteousness, not some, but all unrighteousness, because he's not a half God. He's not one that would give you only 50%. He's going to give you his all and has given you his all, and that's what he expects out of each one of us. In a court of law, one is expected to do what? What is he expected to do? I know your minds are wandering. Some of y'all probably already know. To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what the court of law expects you to do. When you place your hand on that Bible, that's what they say. Place your hand on the Bible, raise your left hand and raise your right hand. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? At least that's what they do in the Westerns now. They don't look. You know, they don't do it in the court of law now. They just tell you to come up there and you tell the judge whatever you want to. But there's a witness somewhere probably seeing what you did, and they're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Well, the verse that we read before we start this lesson, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Every word of God is true, and that's what we need to accept. By faith, by grace, by words, by the blood of Christ, by hopes, by works, by baptism, and by obedience. These are things we're saved by. If you're missing either one of these things, you need to find it. And you need to start doing what God is pleased with and acting the way that God can say, you are one of my servants. I'm pleased. As he did, you know, in the days when the old devil came before him, as the other angels did, or the sons of God did, the scriptures teach us. And he asked the devil, he said, where have you been? He said, well, I've been to and fro, seeking who I may devour. And he said, have you considered my servant Job? He's a just and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil. Have you considered him? Can God say that about you today? When Satan comes to you and he approaches you with some nonsense, what do you tell him? Do you just give in? Your knees buckle and say, I have no defense against you, Satan. Have your way with me. No, we sing that song and tell God to have his way with us. We don't want Satan to have his way, but we want God to have his way. We want to be instruments of his and live a life that he's pleased with. So if you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, and you want to become one, that opportunity is yours. To come and make the confession that you believe, again, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have your sins washed away, be immersed in the water of your baptism, coming in contact with the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you're here and you're straight away. You're ready to come back to the fold. Do not hesitate. Do not wait until tomorrow. Come today. Confess your fault and let us pray for you that your sins may be forgiven. As we stand and sing the invitation hymn, we ask you to please come.